Guys, so much. Wow. I thought Casey was going to do a somersault up there. No? No somersault? She was? Oh, she was. Oh, yeah. No, we don't want her somersaulting into the drums. That would not be good. Good morning, Living Grace. What's up? Are you excited to be here today? Why did you come here? Why did you come here? What are you here for? What are you here for? Really? Did you come just because to check in with God? Did you come to receive from God? Did you come to give something? Is this just part of the routine? It's what we do? Or you believe God has something for you? Yeah. All of the above. All right. Hey, I want to tell you briefly. I neglected to mention this last service, but I'll tell you. If you're a numbers person and you looked in our bulletin and you might have seen... we do a weekly report that sort of highlights our finances, and our building fund is $267,403.39. That is substantially less than it was last week. That's because that number had included with it a savings account that we have with Foursquare. And so we just realized, you know what, we probably should be accurate in our detailing. That money is available for building fund, but here's what you need to know about building fund money. Anything you give to building fund goes directly to that, nothing else. Okay, the number last week that we've been using had some Foursquare savings fund money in it, so we just wanted to break that out for you. And we do have another couple of savings accounts and with Bank of America, so that number is, it could all be used for building fund if we needed to. Is that okay? I just didn't want you to look at it and go, what happened? I thought we, okay, there it is, all right? Yeah, we're here at this place for now. We've got another year, well, less than that on our lease. But you know what? We are still looking for a place, and it is our desire to have our own place. So keep on praying for that, right? Keep on praying for that and lifting that up. So I wanted to mention that to you just so that you wouldn't get freaked out and get up and leave or something. You know, like, that's it. I knew it. If we could show the screen again with the fireworks booth. It takes a ton of effort to put together a fireworks booth 24/7. You know, for like a week or a little bit less than that, actually. And it's just in need of some help. If you can help out, that would be so cool. It would be much appreciated because schedules change. People can't make things and shifts happen. And remember why we're doing it. We are doing it because we are wanting to send as many kids to camp as possible. And we want to pay for as many of them to go to camp as we can. If 50 kids go to camp, we say amen to that. And even those that are a part of our church and those that may not be a part of our church, it's amazing things that happen at camp. And so that's why we're doing it, because we believe this is a very good way to reach young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. You take away cell phones and Wi-Fi, and you can get their attention. Somebody say amen. Amen. Amen and amen. I'm just joking. Gosh, don't leave. Keep the Wi-Fi up, man. Don't turn it down. Like, what happened? You know? So, we're finishing up our series. It's called Illuminate. This is part 5. The message this morning is entitled Frangelism. Everybody say frangelism. So a reporter came up to a man on the street and said, do you know what the two biggest problems are in America? And this man said, I don't know, and I don't care. And he goes, right, you got them both. Is that the problem in the church? We don't know, and we don't care? I hope not. We have something to celebrate this 4th of July. We have a lot to celebrate. I'll name just a few. We celebrate the fact, even though our nation is deeply flawed and incredibly divided, we are divided over everything, it seems. It's bad. Is it as bad as it's ever been? I don't know. There was a time when 500,000 men went to war and died because of the division in our nation. So it is what it is, but I want to say to you, and you better give me a big hearty amen, we live in the greatest nation on earth. Yeah. Listen, it's not that we dislike other nations. This is an amazing nation that we live in. We have our issues. And yet, God has chosen to bless this nation because we were founded on biblical principles. No, our founding fathers were not perfect. And no, those that are in government even right now are not perfect either. But this is still, if you've ever traveled, and you know what? I understand a lot of people after our election cycle said, that's it, I'm moving out of America. And my answer to them is, go ahead. Go ahead. You might want to try, I don't know, Cuba. No disrespect to any Cubans here. No disrespect. I'm just saying. You might want to try Iraq or someplace like that. Okay? It's not. There's some tough places in the world, and we have a great nation. We have major issues in our nation. We can celebrate that our Constitution has withstood crooked politicians, the Civil War, two world wars, economic depression, domestic and international terrorism, a greatly divided nation, and yet our Constitution still stands strong. We can celebrate that we still, at least for now, have freedoms in this nation. We can celebrate that we have them. Last Sunday, I discussed with you a California state law that requires pro-life agency or crisis pregnancy centers to inform their clients of how they can get an abortion. And these centers had to, mandated by the government, the legislature, they had to post in their agencies where a woman can get an abortion and how she can get it even paid for. This week, if you did not know, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of a case questioning the constitutionality of that legislation and ruled 5-4 that was unconstitutional. Okay? What that means is it's a victory for free speech. At the core of this issue was the First Amendment, freedom of speech. I want to read to you Supreme Court Justice Kennedy's dissent on this. This is what he said. The California legislature included in its official history the congratulatory statement that the act was part of California's legacy of forward thinking. But it is not forward thinking to force individuals to be an instrument for fostering public adherence to an ideological point of view they find unacceptable. It is forward thinking to begin by reading the First Amendment as ratified in 1791 to understand the history of authoritarian government as the founders knew it, to confirm that history since then shows how relentless authoritarian regimes are in their attempts to stifle free speech and to carry those lessons onward as we seek to preserve and teach the necessity of freedom of speech for generations to come. Here is kind of what's the scary thing about that, is that this issue, and there were other issues voted on this week that were major victories for freedom of speech, but it's almost like if this were on any other topic, it would not have been 5-4, but somehow when it comes to abortion, and by the way, we in the church have to be sensitive to women who and men who have gone through that, and we have to be there for them. And you know, it's we need to be praying for people that might be considering that. Praise God that we support as a church the busiest pro-life center in America, right here off Sahara Boulevard, that is literally saving hundreds and hundreds of babies. And so we as a church, we cannot cast a stone. We cannot judge. We have to be sympathetic. We have to be there for them. But our government nationally, listen, this abortion issue, it's a free speech issue, but because the topic is abortion, the vote is 5-4 in our Supreme Court. It is a linchpin issue. And let me say this, if you don't think elections have consequences, here is a classic example of that. By the way, Justice Kennedy announced that he is retiring, and so we need to be praying about the next Supreme Court justice who will help to decide some pretty significant things over the next number of years that will have decades of impact on our, that will affect our children's children. And if you think that Christians should not be involved in politics, I humbly disagree with you, because I think there is no element in this nation where Christians should not be effective, where Christians should not be present. And in fact, the Bible tells us about how we're to respond to government. Let me read this. This is from Jim Daly, the Focus on the Family president, who said, "In recent decades, the Supreme Court has ruled on some of the most important issues facing our nation, including abortion, the definition of family, and religious freedom. On too many occasions, a majority of the justices have chosen a regrettable path. Although the framers of the Constitution viewed the judiciary as the least dangerous branch of government, in more recent times, it has become the most visible and volatile, undermining our liberties by acting as a group of super legislators." Woo! Listen, so as California legislature says that they were forward-thinking in this law, the Supreme Court said, you need to go back to government class in high school and read the First Amendment. You cannot, as a government, force people what to say and how to think when it goes against their moral fiber. And amen for that. Okay? But we need to be not forward thinking, but forward praying. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about telling other people the good news of Jesus Christ and being lights in places of darkness. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul the Apostle is giving instructions to his young disciple, his young protege, Timothy, at a time when a ruthless emperor by the name of Nero is in charge at Rome. Okay? Talk about not having rights. How about living in a nation where they are, where you are forced to give allegiance to Caesar once a year, and if you choose to do that, not to do that, you're executed immediately? How about being thrown, covered in skins of wild animals and thrown into the Colosseum and other places, and people loudly cheering as you're being devoured? How about being placed in a sack with poisonous, venomous snakes and having that sack tied up? How about Nero, who decorated, quote-unquote, his garden and the streets of Rome by taking Christians, dipping them in tar, and lighting them on fire? That was the government that was in charge. That was what Paul is about to speak about. And he says this, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity." Verse 3, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone." Can you say amen to that? Okay, first of all, Paul is speaking to his young disciples saying, be a young man of prayer, Timothy. Be a young man of prayer. He says that these prayers are good and pleasing a few verses down. And this is a no-brainer. Think about it. Prayer for people is a good and pleasing thing to God. Okay, we know that. That's like as followers of Jesus, we understand that's a good thing. But Paul says it's a pleasing thing to God. We know that. But why does he say that? Well, there might be many reasons. I think one of the reasons that prayer is pleasing to God is that we get the opportunity to participate in what he's doing. Because you and I both know that God could do all of this all by himself. He doesn't need our help, but he chooses to allow us to participate. And so God the Spirit puts a burden on our heart or puts something within us that will cause us to begin to pray. And there's a need over here. And so the Spirit begins to put something in us. So we pray and that brings alignment. And we begin to pray the will of the Father. And we're saying, God, we ask you to move in this situation. We feel like it's your will, it's your heart. God begins to move. And then something happens and we're able to celebrate and go, we prayed about that. And our faith is encouraged, and people who maybe are not followers of Jesus go, whoa, man, yeah, no, I remember. Remember you prayed for me? Man, God did it. You'll never believe it. We go, yeah, that's what our God does. We think we're all bad, and we're all cool knowing we did nothing but pray. And we get no credit. But our faith grows. answered prayer, and we pray more. And the times when our faith is struggling, when we're saying, God, where are you? He'll say sometimes, remember when you prayed before and I was there for you? Come here now. And we go, yes, God. That's why it's important to write down answered prayer. I don't care how small it is. Smallest little thing. Lord, please let it be under 100 degrees today. Oh, it's 99. Hallelujah. You know, throw a party, you know. Woo! You know, 100, because we know 100 is coming. We know it. Might be here this afternoon. But anyway, you know, write it down. Because there are times we need to revisit those things. We need to remember, right? Okay, what do we pray? Well, he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people and ask God to help them. And then thank God for them. So, God, help them. That's a specific request. Here's the need, God. Ricky McGee is at UCLA Medical Center. And they were going to operate on him this morning, but they couldn't because something about a PICC line and an infection. And so God, help him. Help Melba. Be with them, God. And then it says, then thank God for them. God, we thank you for Ricky and Melba. We thank you that you're going to do something. We thank you that we just agreed together. And we didn't even say, close your eyes and bow your heads. And we believe God. And so we're thanking you for what you're going to do. Yeah. Yeah. Pray for people and thank God for them. You know what I wrote down? It's hard to be angry at someone you're praying for God to help. Let me say that again for some of y'all that didn't get it. It is hard to be angry at someone that you're praying for God to help. Now, let's face it. Some people are hard to be around. You might be one of them. You might be. But I have found if I will humble myself, I don't know the right word, surrender, if I'll begin to pray for someone that's maybe an enemy, it doesn't minimize what they've done or mean that that doesn't matter. But if I'll begin to pray for people, my attitude shifts. Because sometimes my prayers are for other people, and sometimes my prayers are for other people, but it's really for me. Because God begins to change me, and it helps me. Verse 2, he shifts gears and says, pray this way for kings. And all, everybody say all, who are in authority, so we can live peaceful, quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So it turns out in Romans chapter 13 that we are commanded to submit to government authorities. Did I tell you that Paul the Apostle was writing this during a very, very difficult government structure, Rome? Did I tell you that Christians had no rights whatsoever? And he's saying we're commanded to submit to governing authorities. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and the things that belong to God, to God. Augustine argued that Christians ought to be the best citizens. And he says, what others do only because the law demands, we do out of love for God. Listen, government is ordained by God. Government is not perfect. Neither are the men and women that are in government. It is not perfect. We happen to live in a nation that has a pretty good government system, but it doesn't always work the way that it should. We understand that because people are flawed. But it is ordained by God. Tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It's ordained by God to preserve order and justice. And then Peter says, honor the king. Did you know that was in the Bible? Listen, I would just say this to you as people of faith. It's your job to pray for the government. It is our mandate to pray for those in authority. And some of the things that I have heard about our president from believers in Jesus, makes me think, I hope that you're praying as much as you are spitting venom about this man. Oh, it was the same thing about President Obama, ex-President Obama. I'd hear stuff and I'd go, hey, I don't agree with everything. And I'm not talking about a party or a person. I'm talking about an office, because that office is filled by God. Okay? Our responsibility is to pray. I mean, people throw some stuff out and I go, whoa, man. Okay, listen, nobody's perfect. I understand elections have consequences, but I understand my responsibility is to pray. I'm to do that. Interceding for those in authority is not an option. Well, I just can't stand them. Remember, it's difficult to be angry at people that you're praying for and thanking God for. That's part of your duty. Maybe, just maybe, if the body of Christ got together and prayed more than they griped about whomever God places in office, things might be better. Is that okay to say that? There's a deafening silence in here. But it's truth. It's truth. Paul says that we're to pray that we would have peaceful and quiet lives. You may not be aware that when the prophet Jeremiah wrote to the exiles that were in Babylonian captivity, he encouraged them not to protest or rebel against their captors, but to pray for them. Could you imagine? These people have taken us captive. And Jeremiah says, you need to pray for them. It says in Jeremiah 29:7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for it is for in its peace you will have peace. Listen, when the scripture says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, Proverbs 21:1, it means that a sovereign God can turn the heart of a king at any time and in any way. So we're to pray for God to turn hearts of those who are in leadership over us. If there are policies or platform that don't conform to biblical ethics, not my personal preference, biblical ethics, then it's the intercession of the Christians that can be a powerful tool to transform what is about to take place or what might take place. He says in verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And I believe that's linked together. I believe that Paul wants us to pray so we can live peaceful, quiet lives, and that's good and pleasing in God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So in context, at least some of what Paul is talking about has to do with the ability to preach the gospel. Because if we're living peaceable lives, then hope, and we're praying for our government, then hopefully there will be roads and doors open for us to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ without being sanctioned or hindered by the government. You understand that in China, there are two churches, and there's essentially the state-run church that's called the Three Self Church. And in China, that church is not able to preach about the resurrection, the miracles, or the virgin birth. So much for Christmas and Easter service, right? They're not allowed, they're sanctioned, and there are people who come and sit who are brought there by the government to make sure that you don't talk about that. And then there's the underground church that is absolutely exploding. In China, nobody knows how many Christians there are in China, because you can't count them. Only God knows. And they're starting to get the missions bug. And they're going to other regions within their own nation to tell the good news of Jesus. So we pray for their success in the gospel going forth. So I believe prayers pleasing to God, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. See, the Lord may use our prayers for those who are in authority to somehow delay or even stop legislation or initiatives that hinder the advance of the gospel. We've experienced serious, Franklin Graham says, degradation in America, but there's still many opportunities for us to proclaim the gospel. Now, he says this, the day may soon come when that freedom no longer exists. Thus, all the more reason to pray for God's mercy to turn the hearts of our leaders now. And let me add to that and say, and all the more reason to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ while we can, because that freedom might be taken away from us. But how many of you know that whether we have that freedom or not, as the disciples said in the book of Acts when they were told to shut up about Jesus, they said, we can't help but talk about what we know to be true, what we've seen and what we've heard. We can't help. And they went, ah, we'll go. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. We know not everyone will be saved. But we're going to pray for opportunity to tell everyone. Right? All right. Verse 5 says this, the gospel message, here it is. Here's your message. For there is one, everybody say, one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. That is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Okay? Jesus himself said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. Then he said, no one comes to God except by him. No one. That is very exclusive. And by making that statement, Jesus drew one way, one road, not multiple ways. It's not whatever you believe is good enough as long as you believe it. That's illogical. That doesn't even make sense. Contradicting views can't both be true at the same time. Okay, that's not just a Western way of thinking. That happens to be a law of logic. Okay, so Jesus says this is the only way. C.S. Lewis said this, that when it comes to the words of Jesus, like that one in particular, you have three choices. Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, along the lines of a grape, someone who thinks they're a grapefruit, he said, or Lord. Because only a crazy man would say what he said, unless it's true. One mediator. The word mediator is one who mediates between two parties with a view to producing peace. More than mere mediatorship, the Vines Bible says, Bible Dictionary says, is the view for salvation of men necessitated that the mediator should himself possess the nature and attributes of him toward who he acts, that is God, and should likewise participate in the nature of those for whom he acts, that is us. See, Jesus, fully God and fully man, the only one qualified to pay the price that had to be paid and to pay the cost of your sin and my sin. No one else, no religious figure, no one else it was qualified to pay the price that only Jesus Christ could pay. And he solidified that by what? Raising from the dead. So, here's your mission, should you choose to accept it. Evangelism is not something you go and do. It's something that we are. Go tell everybody. That's your instruction. Is that good? Write it down. Go tell everybody. Everybody. Matthew 28:18. Pay attention to the alls. A-L-L. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Listen, all authority. Nations, governments, kingdoms, you name it, presidents, kings, queens, monarchs, the greatest nations on earth. Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Rome was in charge. Jesus said, no, they're not. I have all authority. So he gives the Great Commission and says, go therefore, Because all authority has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of, what's that word? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, what's that word? All things, all that I have taught you or commanded you, and lo, I'm with you. What's that word? Always, even to the end of the age. And Matthew ends by saying, amen. All right? Give the whole gospel to as many people as you can. We started this journey by taking a class online at courses.harvest.org, Greg Laurie's evangelism, harvest.org outreach. And hopefully you've been doing that. It's a 30-minute video and then some question and answers. Courses.harvest.org. It's called Tell Someone. Finish that. Don't get halfway through the Tell Someone curriculum and not finish, for crying out loud. Finish it. It's good stuff. I got some stuff from him. He said we should tell whosoever, whenever, wherever. Tell whosoever, whenever, wherever. And I would add to that, however. John Wesley said this, earn all you can, give all you can, and save all you can. I think we as believers should be asking God to prosper us, not so that we can, you know, just fill our bank accounts, which I'm cool with that too, but I mean, you know, hey. We're over at the fireworks booth and the other day, and I said, this is where the prosperity doctrine comes in handy. Lord, bless it, God, pour it out. I probably shouldn't kid like that, but we want a blessing. Listen, that we should be strategic in how we use our money. Take a portion of our budget and say, Lord, every month or every year, we're going to take this and give it away to reach lost people. We're going to give it away to agencies that are getting it done. We're going to give it away to as the Holy Spirit leads. Use that American ingenuity to be creative in how we share the gospel and tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ. Greg Laurie has this term, frangelism, and it stands for who we should tell: friends, relatives, acquaintances, and neighbors. Frangelism. Who should we tell? Start with your inner circle. Friends, acquaintances, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors. Start with those right around you, because sometimes you think evangelism, you think, oh no, I've got to go up to a complete stranger and tell them about the reason for the hope that lies within me. No, start in your own backyard. Let me challenge you with this. Think about this. How long have you lived in the neighborhood you live in? And how many people have you told about Jesus? Don't answer that question. It is not meant to make you feel bad, but it's meant to challenge you to say, you may have been in your neighborhood 10 or 15 years, and you've not told anyone about Jesus. I think that's a problem. Please, may I say that as your pastor? We got to be busy about telling people maybe God supernaturally planted you right where you are in your neighborhood or in your workplace or wherever he's planted you for a reason beyond, I don't know, a house or beyond a paycheck or beyond whatever. Maybe you're there to tell somebody somehow. I'm not trying to judge anybody, but I'm saying, are you busy right where God has planted you? Why not? Is this not the greatest possible news that you could share with anybody? Why are we quiet? Why are we so mealy-mouthed and so mousy about our faith? No. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much time our neighbors have. So let's be busy. Your labor is not in vain. Remember what we said last week. It is not your responsibility to lead anyone to Jesus. You just open your mouth. And you got to do that. Yeah, service, servant evangelism. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. But you got to open your mouth. Make a list today of people that are in your frangelism circle and start praying for them. Maybe you've already been. Keep it up. Then look for open doors. Open doors. I believe God answers that prayer. Why? Because it's good and pleases God our Savior. All right. Still love me?
Yeah.
Ooh, mumble, mumble. Oh, moving right along. Chuck Colson, the ex-prisoner, prison fellowship founder, special counsel to President Richard Nixon, which you can get the special counsel to President Richard Nixon and ex-prisoner, and that, there's a direct line there. Gone on to be with Jesus, man of God, incredible. It says this: it was wrong when, for most of the 20th century, evangelicals stood apart from politics. So, too, is it wrong to allow ourselves to be married to a political party. Our first loyalty is not to the kingdom of man, but to the kingdom of God. This has nothing to do with politics, folks. This has nothing to do with a person or a political party. We are not to be linked to a political party. We are to be linked to the kingdom of God. This is all about kingdom business. It's not about promoting an agenda. It is about reaching people with the good news of the gospel. That is our mandate. And if God would use us politically somehow or some other way, great. But that's our mandate, okay? So one more freedom that we have to celebrate on the 4th of July, but not just on the 4th of July, every day. It says in verse 6, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Freedom. Freedom. Jesus gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. See, it doesn't matter what kind of nation you live in if you're free in Christ. It doesn't matter how dark or how bad the dungeon or the prison cell is if you're free in Christ, because you can't chain a man who is free in Jesus. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Romans 8 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has set you free, one translation says, from the power of sin that leads to death. You've been set free from sin. Sin is no longer a master. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. You've been set free from the law of sin and the law of death. Walk in it. We celebrate a freedom that is beyond any freedom any nation could ever give us. We've been set free of our sin and our shame and our guilt. We have relationship with the one true God. We are free indeed. I was talking to someone at the fireworks booth, and they had come up and asked for some money, you know, for some gas money, and, you know, was saying all the appropriate God terms because they recognized a living gray shirt with a cross on it. And I'm like, okay, I'm not trying to bother nobody. And I figure this, if you're bold enough to ask me for gas money, I should be bold enough to tell you about Jesus. I figured, you know, hey, man, you're very bold. But before we get to gas, let's talk about something that really matters, right? And this young lady, she was all over the place. And I said, do you go to church? And she goes, no, I don't go to church. I go, why don't you go to church? And she goes, well, if I go to church, I just get judged. I go, why do you get judged? She goes, look at me. And I went, well, that's, no, you didn't answer my question. I go, do you think you're being judged? Do you really think those people are judging you, or do you just believe that they're judging you because you don't want to go to church? And she goes, no, I get judged. It's true. It really is what happens. I said, well, that's not God. That's not God. And I told her about VBS, and I said, well, you got any kids? And she goes, no, well, you know, her partner's in the car. And she goes, well, my partner does. And they started arguing about something. I go, ma'am, I go, look at you. You're running from God. You know God. You know all the appropriate Christian terms, but you don't have a relationship with him. God wants you. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. This is not his plan for you. When are you going to stop running from God? Well, I said, let me just pray for you. Let's pray for you. Yeah, and I put some money in her tank. Yeah, of course. I'm not going to give you $10. No way. I don't know about you, but I don't give cash. I said, you don't need gas money. You need something much bigger than that. You stop running from God, and you'll have freedom. Because you're bound, you're locked down. God wants to set you free. Let's celebrate that in our lives. That we can wake up free. And we live in a free nation. We could open our doors if we wanted to and shout the gospel. Something to celebrate, yeah? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace. We understand that the answer is not in Washington, D.C. or in Carson City. We also understand, Lord, that you never came to establish a Christian nation, but you're after hearts and minds. That you offer salvation to anyone who would receive it. God, would you give us the boldness, the courage, the opportunity to tell someone in a time maybe we're not expecting, but your word tells us to be ready in season and out of season. May we be ready, God, to speak forth the greatest news that anyone can hear. And not because it makes us feel good, but because we love you. Honor that prayer, oh God. Honor this series of just being lights. You've created us in differently, and we share that word differently as well. It is pleasing to you that we pray for those that are in our circle as well as for those who are in government. And we do that, God. We pray that those that you have supernaturally planted there, you give them wisdom and boldness. And we pray for any initiatives that are going to hinder the spread of the gospel be shut down in Jesus' name. And yes, Lord, we pray that these leaders over us would come to know you. And Lord, even in this building right now, for anyone who has never received Jesus, and that's what it's like, we have to embrace what you said. We have to turn and maybe you've been running from God and you know it. And it's no accident that you're here today. God's calling your name. He knows your address. He knows what's going on in your life. He sees the secret things of the heart. We think we can hide things from everybody, but here's a God who sees everything. And he says, come to me in your brokenness. Come to me in your shame. Come to me in your victories. Come to me in your pride. Come to me in your anger. Come to me. Come, he says, let us reason together. And though your sin be like scarlet, it should be white as snow. So if that is you and you'd be like, yeah, that's me, I'm tracking with you. I believe God is calling me and I want to respond. Just like at the start, people came forward. They felt the need to respond to God's call. Maybe you feel that need to respond right now. If that is you, and you've never done this before, you just want to just renew afresh your relationship with him, would you lift up your hand and say, that's me, God. That's me. That's me. Yes, Lord, I need your grace today. I need your love. Anyone at all? I want to say, yes, yes, God. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yay. God sees. God knows. Amen. God, thank you, God. Thank you for those that would say, yes, Lord. They're agreeing with you, and maybe even some in their heart that said yes to you as well. Lord, you know this. You know the condition of our heart. And so, Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. You're the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. There is none higher. That's why you're El Elyon. You're the Most High God. It doesn't get any higher than you. If you want to go higher, you know. You're never going to reach where he's at. Thank you for sending the mediator. to bring us to you. So we give you all the praise. We have much to celebrate, Lord. Thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus. May we be your lights to tell others the good news. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.